Well, happy Mother's Day. I hope, well, that's an odd thing to say to most of you. You're not mothers. But I hope you've actually had a good time with your mother. You've been able to show a bit of love and appreciation. Hope it's been a good day for her and you've been party to that. Though it is a complex day, as we've heard. I mean, that wonderful set of prayers there just displays something of the complexity, isn't it? That some of us do have our mothers and we can go and talk and express it, but others have lost our mothers. Others are feeling pain in their own mothering. There are many amongst us who wish they could be mothers but can't be, and it's one of those mixed days with lots of complex emotions, and to be aware of that's important. But lots of joy and lots of gladness. Now on this day, I want to bring us a word. I want to bring us a word from God, and just to share with you, that's going to be complex as well. Because today we actually have the readings set for us. We do this as a practice, set the readings many months in advance and so on. And the reading for today, the passage we're looking at is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You just heard the Dorgard girls read that for us. And look, I've gone through this passage for again and again for years, and I cannot find the word mother in it. In fact, I can't see Mother's Day. It's one of those passages that doesn't seem to quite fit. And the temptation is to kind of ditch the passage and just go with the whole theme of motherhood. It'd be much simpler and much easier to do. But a couple of things stop me doing that. One is our habit, which is a good habit, of letting the Bible shape what we talk about. So because we do set a passage to read and then preach, we're forced, or a discipline's created where we let it explain what it wants to say rather than keep us setting the agenda. Now, we do that because we believe these words here are God's words, literally. This is God by His Spirit speaking to His world. And so to let it tell us what to think and how to think is an utterly important activity. And so that makes us hesitant to ever kind of divert and change. But I'll give you the other thing that makes me hesitant to change. There is actually something that comes from this passage that speaks to Mother's Day. And you can see it if you understand a bit more about Mother's Day and a bit more about this passage. So let me just give you a quick hit on Mother's Day. Mother's Day is a celebration that was really instigated in the early 1900s by a lady called Jarvis. She loved her mother so much, her mother had passed, and she was wanting to kind of honour her mother, but then actually agitated for the American government to set aside a day to honour mothers, motherhood. And it caught on, and here we are today in another country, around the world, people are celebrating this day, motherhood. It's a great thing to do. And until recently, you would never have thought twice about it. But I don't know if you've, depending on the circles you've hung in, I don't know if you've noticed that many people are actually raising questions about its appropriateness. Many in our society are very super sensitive to any form of discrimination, which is not inappropriate to be sensitive to discrimination. It's actually a good thing to be concerned that we don't discriminate. Discriminating against people is unhelpful, is inappropriate, particularly bad kinds of discrimination. Equality is a good thing. Equality of humans to be valued and honoured is a precious thing. Now, if your eyes are open to that sensitivity, isn't it the case that Mother's Day triggers all of those problems? You think what we're doing today. We're setting aside one day where we honour one gender over the other and one group of people, women within womanhood, those that have been able to give birth to a child, mothers. But what does that say about women who weren't able to give birth, haven't been able to give birth? Are we saying they're less worthy of being honoured? What are we doing with this day? In fact, what about men who wish they could be? What about families that are different, that don't have mums? What? You see, the day actually triggers all kinds of sensitivities in our day, which is why many people are actually calling for the end of Mother's Day and the instigation of a thing called Parents' Day, where we can not segregate out, but even that has problems as well. Now, I'm not saying all of this to trigger your outrage against the modern woke culture, but I do say it to raise the issue that this part of the Bible speaks to that. It hasn't got the word mother in it, but it does speak to the issue of how can we celebrate the differences in our lives? How can we celebrate some amongst us who have particular gifts and yet maintain equality, have a sense of unity together, where we don't discriminate inappropriately against others? How can we recognise differences and grow together in unity? Now, when you kind of put these things together, you start to see actually that this passage is speaking directly to that issue. So in many ways, it's a wonderful text to be providentially by the hand of God given to wrestle with today. You see, it is a big issue amongst us in our society, particularly at the moment. There is a deep longing within the human heart for equality, that all humans are treated equally. There's a deep longing in the human heart for unity, togetherness. It is a terrible thing that people keep splitting off into tribalism, into factions, into divisiveness, where people are hostile towards one another, combative against it. It's a terrible thing that's happening more and more, it seems, in our society. There's a longing for us to have it to be otherwise. How do we get there? How do we get to a place where there is genuine unity, genuine honour for the diversity of life that we have, and equality in the midst of all of that? How do we get there? Well, many people are suggesting different strategies. Some amongst us are saying the way to get there to a truly united society where everyone's equal is to ignore the differences, to imagine somehow that they're just superficial, they're of no account, and really deep down we're all the same kinds of people. Well, the problem with that is reality doesn't quite match. The fact is the differences amongst us are deep. There are racial differences that are deep. There are gender differences that are deep. There are strengths and weaknesses that we each have that are quite deep into our whole biology and our psyche and our makeup. They're not just superficial. Others have said, well, the way you get unity and equality is to believe that the differences in our society amongst the genders, amongst the races and so on, are simply a matter of cultural shaping. You put anyone in the right context and they'll be the same as anyone else. And so the way to gain equality together is to think, to believe that we're all actually the same, it's just our circumstances that have given rise to the differences. Well, again, reality doesn't quite match. People are different, and it's not just because of socialisation. Our biology is different. Our genetics is different. Our chemistry is different. These are deep and genuine differences that cannot simply be changed by society pressure. The differences are real. Well, given that, how then is equality possible? How then is unity possible? Now, the reason I'm saying all of this is because you've got the eyes to see. You'll see that celebrating motherhood actually triggers a lot of these concerns. Now, the Bible, I want to say, has got the answers wonderfully. And in fact, this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 we'll be looking at together, though it speaks about spiritual gifts, it actually speaks to the issue of unity in the context of diversity. It actually gives the keys to how it is possible to acknowledge the reality of diversity and know genuine equality and unity together. Now, I hope it's not a surprise that the Bible has the answer for these things, because the Bible is a word from God to his world. The deep longings of the heart for these kinds of things find their answer, their resonance in God, who wants these things for us, who brings them to us. So my plan tonight is to deal with this particular passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's down for us to look at. I want us to consider what this text is talking about. It's dealing with a fight that seemed to be happening in a church in a place called Corinth, a fight over the issue of spiritual gifts, which ones mattered, how do we experience them and so on. And the Apostle Paul speaks into that very directly. Now, for many of you in church with us, this is immediately relevant. The whole topic of spiritual gifts is one that's kind of on your agenda. You may well have lived through the last period of time where there's been great battles over spiritual gifts. Which churches have them, which churches don't, why do churches have and not have them? Christians, how come? This might be very real for you, or it might be you've come from a church culture which has had these things as a very dominant concern, or it might just be that you're aware there are different churches with different attitudes, and for you it's an issue. So many of you will find just dealing with chapter 12 very relevant. Now others of you may have kind of stepped into listening to this stream as someone who doesn't normally go to church. For you, the issue of spiritual giftedness is not perhaps top of your agenda. It's wonderful to have you with us, and it is a fantastic time in the midst of a terrible time, but it is in the midst of that terrible time actually a wonderful opportunity to for people to connect with church and see the things of Christ in a way that's safe. And it's great that you're with us. For you, I want to suggest that the relevance of this will be not only that you get to see what the Bible is talking about, what it has to say, but the relevance for you will be that you actually start to see what the Bible, what it has to offer in the answers to the world's problems that we're seeing, very big problems. What does the Bible say about the possibility of equality and unity in the context of diversity? It will open big issues about our relationship with God and our life in His world. I want to suggest this is hugely helpful, this passage we're looking at on this day. So let me pray. There's the long introduction, but let me pray. I'm going to look at the text together, but I'm going to ask God that He might help us do that. How about we pray? Our great God and Heavenly Father, we do ask, please, that You might help us wrestle with this text well. Help us hear what it's saying. Help us be sensitive to what You want it to be saying to us through this passage. And we do pray, please, that You might open our eyes to wonderful truths that You have for us here. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Firstly, notice as a background to what Paul gives as the keys to unity in the midst of diversity, the background is that he recognises great diversity. Look with me at verse 4, 5 and 6. Three times there Paul talks about diversity. He says there are different kinds of gifts. Diversity. Verse 5. There are different kinds of service. Diversity. Verse 6. There are different kinds of workings. The beginning of each sentence is an acknowledgement of difference among God's people. Diversity within God's people of gifts, workings and service. In fact, in verse 8, 9, 10, he gives examples of this diversity. So verse 8, to one is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. There's a person who receives one kind of gift. But then to another, a different gift, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. Then verse 9, to another, faith, a different gift. And then to another, the gift of healing. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. What Paul is doing here is just is making clear to the Corinthians he knows there's great diversity. He knows that God brings lots of different gifts into the Christian world. Now, just to be aware, this is not the only list of gifts in the New Testament. There are a number of places where the New Testament authors speak of the variety of gifts that God gives His church. Here is one of them. At the end of this chapter, the end of chapter 12, you get another list of gifts. Come down there to verse 28. God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, prophets, teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helping, guidance, different kinds of tongues. There's another list of different gifts. This time, he adds a few extras. There's apostles, prophets, teachers are mentioned here, but also what you might call administration. The gift of helping of guidance could be also translated as administration. Very different kinds of gifts. Some overlap, but a different mention. You also get another list of gifts in Romans chapter 12. You get it in Ephesians chapter 4, and you get it in 1 Peter chapter 4. In each of these places, you get some of these same gifts mentioned, but other gifts added in and some dropped out. And the point in all of this, most often in these passages, is not to give us a catalogue of all the gifts that you could possibly get so that you might spend your days trying to work out whether you've got them. That's not Paul's point here. Now, you know that's not his point because he doesn't describe any of them. He doesn't explain what they are. We don't know what some of them are. He's just given us a couple of words, and his point is not to explain them that we might know what they are, to find a way to get them. His point is just to say there's lots of them. There's lots of different gifts that a person can have. He's affirming diversity. And the reason he's doing that is because of the issue of unity, equality within the body of Christ. You look with me again at that verse 4, 5 and 6. There are different kinds of gifts. There is diversity. But the same Spirit distributes them all. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. And the Lordship he's talking about there is the Lord Jesus. Usually when Paul talks about the Lord, he means Jesus. Verse 6, there are different kinds of workings, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. Now there where he mentions God, usually he's referring to God the Father. There's the God who stands behind it all. And right there, what you've got is Paul seeking to correct the Corinthian thinking. There's a problem at Corinth. And the problem seems to be, quite obviously, that different people in the church are experiencing different gifts. Some of them are experiencing more spectacular gifts, more irrational gifts, the gifts that aren't just ordinary, things like gift of healing, gift of tongues, gift of prophecy. And the Corinthians are particularly captured by these gifts and have ended up with divisions in their fellowship over these gifts. The Corinthians had a habit of dividing off into various groups. If you remember all the way back in the beginning part of this letter, they divided over their leaders. Some followed Paul, some followed Apollos, and you get this kind of tribalism that emerged in the church where we like our leader and not your leader, and you like your leader, and you had these divisions in the church. They divided, chapter 11, over food and the way they ate the Lord's Supper. This was a group of people who were tending to divide and find reasons to be over against each other. With the gifts, they'd become, for them, a way of elevating one group over another group. Some had the more spectacular gifts of tongues, prophecy, healing, let's say, and this group saw those gifts and their experience of them as evidence that they were the group truly in touch with the Spirit. They were the group that were truly spiritual. And you can see how that would follow. You know, you've just got the gift of administration, the gift of helps, the gift of giving. Well, there's nothing spectacular about that. That's a natural kind of gift. But we've got gifts that you don't just get naturally, which therefore means we must be really in touch with the Spirit. The heavens must be open for us. And you can see how this would happen in the Corinthian context. It's such an obvious thing. Humans with differences tend to divide over their differences. And the church, the Christian church over the last 50 years, has done exactly the same thing. We've had a history of churches dividing out against from each other on the basis of their experience of the gifts. There are those churches that think of themselves being in the river of the Spirit. They're in touch with the Holy Spirit in the way that other churches aren't. And so they're the more spiritual churches. They're the Holy Spirit churches, whereas other churches are just the Jesus church, the God church. This kind of same split has occurred over the last 50 years. And some of you, as I mentioned earlier, have lived through this very thing. Well, Paul is tackling that issue. That's the purpose of these chapters. Now about spirituals, verse 1. Now about the things of the Spirit. Now about who are the spiritual, who are the ones in touch with the things of the Spirit, truly. That's what these chapters are about. And he works his way through correcting their thinking. The first step was last week. Graham very helpfully took us through the first three verses of chapter 12. But from verses 4 down to verse 11, and actually through the rest of these chapters, he begins to give insight to help correct these errors. And I want to suggest with you tonight that from verse 4 down to verse 11, he offers three keys to being able to celebrate diversity and yet maintain unity and equality and the life of a loving community. I want to suggest there are three keys. And as I do this, I want to apply this into church life, but then kind of step back as well and just think about life more broadly too. Let me give you the first key. It'll come up on the screens, I believe. The first key is that Paul says diversity is a gift from the one God. Verse 4, 5 and 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them all. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God the Father at work. You see, Paul's point here is that, yes, there is a great diversity of gifts, and there are many workings and many services, but behind them all is the same Spirit, the same Lord Jesus, the same God the Father, the one Spirit, the one God. And then he illustrates the diversity, as I mentioned, and finishes verse 11, kind of wrapping up this point by saying this: all of these, this great diversity, all of these are the work of one and the same Spirit. All this diversity comes from the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Paul here is tackling the problem head on. Diversity is there, and some do have more spectacular gifts. I don't want you to be ignorant, he says. All of these come from the one Spirit. And so to see that some gifts are evidence of the Spirit and your connection with the Spirit and not other gifts is to fail to appreciate that all the gifts come from the same Spirit, from the one Spirit, the spectacular and the ordinary, the exciting services and workings and the ordinary services and workings all come from the work of the same God. And in fact, Paul is going much deeper here in a very, very subtle way. It's just worth noting this, that he's almost sort of guessing that in their thinking is also the possibility that they might see some gifts as a work of the Holy Spirit and other gifts just as the work of God, the Father. And you do get that today as well. There's a sense, as I mentioned, that some churches see themselves as being in touch with the Spirit and other churches just being a Jesus church. Well, Paul blows that apart in verse 5 and 6 again. You see how almost unconsciously he gives us a theology of God as Trinity. There are different kinds of gifts but the same Spirit, different kinds of service but the same Lord, Jesus, different kinds of workings but the same God, the Father. There is the threefold persons of God reflected to us who are the one God, who God is one in these three persons. And there is an order in the way God brings his gifts to us. Look at verse 8. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of knowledge, a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge. Notice this. To one is given through the Spirit, because all of these are the work of the one and same Spirit, verse 11. It's God the Father who ultimately gives the gifts, but he gives the gifts through Jesus, through the Spirit. So in the end, these are not Spirit gifts, though they are. They're God the Father gifts, given through the Spirit, by the power of the Son. For your information, you actually get in Ephesians chapter 4, the gifts mentioned there, much overlap, are given by the Lord Jesus. And so the one God in Trinity is the one responsible for the gifts that come to us. It's a nonsense to split churches to be Spirit churches and some to be Jesus churches. No, the one God is responsible for all the gifts come to us through the Holy Spirit. Paul was correcting this serious problem in the early church. And it's a problem that keeps needing to be corrected today. It is hugely tempting to make some gifts a particular evidence of being in touch with the Spirit. The more spectacular gifts. But it is hugely problematic to think like that. All the gifts, all the different gifts, the spectacular and the ordinary, come from the one Spirit. They are the workings of the same God through His Spirit. You see, there's no particular gift. Let me push this a step further. There is no particular spiritual gift that's evidence that you are in touch with the Spirit of God more than another gift. What is the evidence that you're in touch with the Holy Spirit of God? Look at verse 3. The evidence that you're in touch with the Holy Spirit of God is that in your life you recognize Jesus is Lord. Graham showed this last week, that it's not just that you say those words, it's that those words reflect an inner heart attitude. And Paul's point here is the truly spiritual person, the person who's truly in touch with the Spirit, is someone who's had the miraculous work of God's Spirit at work in their lives to bring them to repentance and faith. To bring them to the point of seeing that Jesus is Lord, I'm not. That's a work of the Spirit. And that's sure evidence that you're in touch with the Spirit. Do you know a truly spiritual church? What is a church that's in touch with the Spirit? It's not one that has spectacular gifts happening. There is no sure evidence that a church that has people babbling or falling down laughing or uttering prophecies or seeing people healed, none of those are sure evidence at all that someone's in touch with the Spirit of God. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He brings all kinds of extraordinary things into the world that would deceive the elect if that were possible. No. The sure evidence that a church is in touch with the Spirit of God is that the church honours Jesus as Lord. The church lives to know Him better, to follow Him more purposely, more faithfully. The evidence that a church is a spirit church is that it's a church that says together Jesus is our Lord and demonstrates that in their lives. You see, here is the first key to understanding how it's possible to have great diversity and yet be unified in it. The first key is to recognize the diversity comes from the one Spirit and to not set off some gifts over against another. I'll give you the second key, and again, trust this comes up on the screen. The second key is that the diversity that's the gift of the one God is the gift that He distributes as He wills. Now, this is a slightly different point, but it is an importantly different point. All the differences in the spiritual gifts that occur in the Christian community are the work of the one God. But that diversity is there by the sovereign hand of God. It comes because of the free gifting of God, who gives as, look at verse 11, all these are the work of the one and same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. He is responsible for the diversity. You know, one of the dangers in diversity is that it's not just a sense that some people have that having spectacular gifts means they're closer to the Spirit. It's also that diversity can create for a person or a church a sense of greater worth. If a person or a church has the more spectacular gifts, it's possible for them to imagine that they are somehow more worthy of these gifts. They must be somehow more open to God than those churches that don't have these gifts. And Paul says, no. The diversity is there because of a power outside of us. It's not because of something in us that we've received these particular gifts. It's because of, verse 11, the Lord God who distributes the gifts to each one just as He determines.
not as we insist. We have what we have because of the gift of another. Now, this particularly relates to the church, of course, and I want to dig into that in a moment. But let me just step back from that and do think a little bit more broadly about human life together. You know, if you're a person who is successful and you think you got your success because of your abilities, the terrible consequence of that is pride, power, self-satisfaction, and elitism, which is exactly what happens in our community. I mean, the reality is if you did get where you got because of your abilities, then there is cause for pride in your abilities. But think with me about this. Beneath every achievement is only a very small percentage of your input. The bulk of your success is entirely outside of you, or entirely based on things you are not responsible for. Your parents were a particular kind of parent that set you up to be a certain kind of person. You didn't make that happen. You were given that. Your genetics, mind, the size of the brain that you might have been given is not something that you created. The country you're born in, your ability to be successful is very determined by the context and environment you live in. You know, it's true in life broadly that the self-made man is largely a myth. We like to think it's true because it bolsters our sense of ourselves. But any success that most people have, let me give you a sense of it, it's kind of 70% of it, your success, is because you were given certain circumstances and abilities that were no, you didn't earn them, they just were given to you. 25% of your success is just pure chance. You happen to be at the right place at the right time. 5% is what you did with all of that. But that's not much to boast in. You know, it's true in life that much of our success comes from things outside of our control that we're not responsible for. It's gifted to us. But it's particularly true in church. People in church are gifted differently. Some have spectacular gifts. Some have gifts that people just think are amazing. They wish they had that gift. And that person gets paraded and honoured in unhealthy cultures as being somehow special when others seem so ordinary. But what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 is, whatever gift you have, whatever ability you have that you bring to bear is a gift. What we have has been given to us by God, just as He determines. There's nothing to boast in. He who is strong, let him not boast in his strength. He who is wise, let him not boast in his wisdom. These things are a gift from God. But back again to the larger frame. Actually, I want to say a word again about Mother's Day, and particularly some in our community who have not been able to be mothers. And some among you perhaps listening who may, as the years unfold, find yourself unable to have children. Now, I think there's not a pain that's much greater than that. It's a deeply hurtful thing to long to be a mother and not be able to. And I don't want to minimise that pain or pretend it's a small thing. But what I want to do is offer you the theology that gives you deeply important resources to move through that pain. Not to take it away simply, but to manage it and deal with it and grow in it. And let me give you that theology. It's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. The Lord has given you your circumstances. Whether you can have children or not is the Lord giving as He determines. And the Lord who has given that to you is a loving Father, is a God who has good purposes for you in the midst of whatever He has placed you in. Now, that doesn't take away the pain. I'm not suggesting it suddenly all disappears. But what I am suggesting, there is a resource that you can cling to find the ability to reach to a place of contentment. God has something for you in this place. He has good for you in it. He's working all things together for good, and to trust him in that. And I want to offer to you who are mothers or who may one day become mothers to not find your meaning in your motherhood. That is a gift from God. Find your meaning in the giver, not the particular experience that he has given you. You see, there's the second key. The first key is that all the diversity of gifts come from the one Spirit, from the one God, the Father, through the Spirit. The second key is that that one God distributes the diversity of gifts as he determines. It's nothing to boast in. Let me give you the third key. It's there in verse 7. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Why has God given such diversity? Why has God given different gifts to different people? Spectacular, ordinary, whatever. Why has God done this? For the common good. He's done it so that you might not look within, but look without. He's done it that you might actually receive and then give. That you might take what you've been given by a gracious Heavenly Father and use it to serve the needs of others. And right here is the end of all division, the end of all disunity, and the end of elitism. If you can grasp this, if a church can grasp this, there will no longer be divisiveness within it. You see, whatever I have, however spectacular, is not for me and my fulfillment, my self-satisfaction, my sense of value. It's given that I might use it to love and serve others. That orientation changes everything in a community. The more I embrace that thinking, the more my enjoyment of a gift becomes for the strengthening of others and the joining together of others. Whilst ever my gaze is fixed outside of myself, on the needs of others, there's no place for pride or elitism. I give and look to you and your needs. But wherever my gaze is fixed within, on my own sense of identity, my own sense of worth, my own sense of personal satisfaction in having this gift, then what is created is fertile soil for jealousy, pride, elitism, disunity, and division. And the first illustration that came to mind as I was thinking about this, forgive me, it was skateboarding. Now, I'm no great skateboarder, but I remember the days of the speed wobble that you'd get when you'd skate. We'd call it the death wobble when it gets bad. And there are various reasons why speed wobble happens. You'd be riding down a hill and suddenly it starts going. And once it's gone, it's very hard to correct. And there's various reasons why it happens. But one of them is you lose perspective. If you look down, you lose the frame around you to keep balance. And you get caught up in micro adjustments and lose your way, and you get the death wobbles and you're gone. The key is to a number of things, but one of them is to look out and to keep the frame properly. I want to suggest to you that's exactly the same with spiritual gifts. Whenever you look at your gift, whenever you focus on the gift as a sense of self-satisfaction, and when you think of the gift as an exercise in you fulfilling yourself, whenever you look at it as a way of finding your purpose in life, whenever you look within for the gifts, you'll create a wobble in a Christian community that cultivates a sense of elitism and pride and jealousy and envy. As people start to see you have something you're finding so satisfying, and they want what you've got, and they'll wish they had your gift because it's so spectacular and amazing. But when you look without, you sever the nerve of that kind of thinking. because I don't see that it's about you anymore. And so I'm not jealous for you. I love your love and want to be someone who loves as well. And so you cultivate a sense of service of others. It's an extraordinary thing. It creates a totally different culture. It isn't the culture of the self-fulfilled. Now, our problem here is this. We live in a world that has become obsessed with doing everything for their own self-satisfaction. I won't bore you with the history of it, but back in the 1930s, 40s, people just worked to survive. They just got whatever job they could to get money. But as prosperity grew, so the choices grew, and our ability to actually choose a job, not based on whether it'll pay the bills, but based on whether I'll find it rewarding. And as the decades have gone on, and as you've lived in our world, you've grown up in a culture that's all about what will give me the most sense of satisfaction. What will make my life better? What choices will I make? What activities will I do that I find satisfying? Will motherhood satisfy me? Well, I'll do it. It may not satisfy me, so I won't do it. Will serving in that area give me fulfillment? If it will, I'll serve. If not, I won't. That's the world's culture creeping into church. And Paul says it ought not be so. These gifts are given for the common good. The Lord Jesus left the throne of heaven looking to the interests of others, Philippians chapter 2, not his own. And our attitude and our heart should be like him. And the more a church becomes obsessed with only ministering because I find it satisfying, pursuing gifts for my sense of identity, being in leadership because it gives me something, the more a church cultivates that culture, the more jealousy, envy, division, disunity comes in, and the ability to enjoy diversity fades. The Spirit Church is a very different church to the way our community would imagine it. Let me tell you, to finish, about a man called Michael. A very good friend of mine many years ago, he's now since died of cancer and gone to be with the Lord. Great sadness for family and friends, but he is in a far better place. But Michael was a very capable man. He was a QC, which is a Queen's Counsel. He was the highest level of solicitor lawyer that you can have. And he was, I understand it, the only one in the country that didn't choose to be a Queen's Counsel. They asked him because he brought so much. And he drafted legislation for the New South Wales government. He was a very highly qualified, very capable man, very clever, intelligent man. He would come up with his wife to join us on our Summerfest mission. Some of you may have a memory of this. It was in the days when we were at Erina High School. And Erina High School was very run down. He would live in a caravan with his wife on the car park of Erina High School for the week. And he chose the job of cleaning the toilets every day to help the team. No one knew who he was in real life because he just got in and did what needed to be done. He wasn't thinking of himself. He wasn't thinking what I have and how I should be honoured. He was there to serve. I remember sitting in the tent at Summerfest and a man called Sid Bacon, who has also departed to be with the Lord, but Sid said to me, the man is an angel. And he was. He was a man deeply in touch with the Holy Spirit of God. And that experience of being in touch with the Spirit of God brought him to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus, give thanks for whatever the Lord Jesus placed in his life, and made him someone who wanted to be like the Lord Jesus, serving for the common good. He was never in it about himself. Brothers and sisters, why might you serve in church? When it becomes about you, it'll be hard to keep at it because you'll only do it while you find it satisfying. But worse, when it becomes about you, you will lay seeds in our Christian community for envy, jealousy, and division. But when you bring what Paul the Apostle brings, an appreciation that whatever gift you have is given by God. Whatever gift you have is given by the one God, all the gifts. Honour all the gifts. Praise God for all the diversity. When you have that attitude, and know that it's all been given that you might serve the common good, it'll cultivate a very different lifestyle and a very different church. One that will hold out to the world a hope that it is possible to have unity in diversity, to honour equally the great diversity, to rejoice in it and enjoy it. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the great gift of the Spirit that you have given us to bring us to know Jesus as Lord. We thank you for the gifts that you have given us through the Spirit, that we might serve you in whatever way helps others. Help us, please, to capture these great keys that come from 1 Corinthians 12 of the oneness of the Spirit who gives these gifts, the one who grants these gifts by your determination and will, and the one who gives them that we might serve the common good. Help us to capture this new heart, this new attitude. And we pray it for our good and for the world around us and for your honour. In Jesus' name, amen.